Okay, 2 Kings, chapter 16, verse 1. In the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. So the focus for the next chapter is King Ahaz. Here's what we know about him. A 20-year-old kid when he began to reign. Just 20 years old. Just remember where you were at when you were 20. Some of you. It tells us that he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord, which makes so much sense in light of his life. He did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David, who did do what was right. David, his father, is King David originally. But this is what we know about Ahaz. Look at verse 3. He walked in the way of the kings of Israel, allowed that pagan corruption to affect his heart, to affect his walk. Yea, and he made his son to pass through the fire according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places, and on the hills, and under every green tree. So like we dealt with last week, brothers and sisters, we've seen incremental surrender, haven't we, here in the kings of Judah. We see compromise, which by definition spiritually is incremental surrender. That's what it is. When you compromise over here and you compromise over there, we are ultimately surrendering to the will of the enemy. But if you do just a little bit of the time, it doesn't seem so bad, right? And that's what we call a compromise. Well, I didn't just go out and sin. I just budged or fudged or moved right here. It's just one step in a bad direction. All of that kind of compiles, and you see this domino effect, and you see Ahaz just absolutely, totally given over to this pagan living, to the point where he's sacrificing his kids to false gods. And we talked about that in detail last week. Sack burning and killing animals on these high places. And every opportunity he has to worship false gods, he's taking those opportunities. So this guy is corrupt to the core. Okay, do you believe there's always consequences to immoral behavior? Is there ever a success story in immoral and disobedient behavior? No. Does anybody get across the finish line with a bunch of immoral baggage and say, I beat God, ha ha ha. No, it never ends well, ever. But yet, as a human race, if you go to college for any length of time in our world today, they will tell you there on that campus, the human race is getting better. We're getting better. We're figuring things out. We're advancing. We're learning how to get along. And are they absolutely staring at the same world we are? The human race is not getting better. The human race is getting more and more depraved, more and more given to debauchery and the most heinous kinds of wickedness. And what we see here in the nation of Israel is really exaggerated in our entire world today. Sadly, and it's definitely hit home right here in our country. So let's look at verse 5. And reason, the king of Syria and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war. And they besieged Ahaz. They could not overcome him. Okay, I mention this from time to time. I think it's, I think it's noteworthy. This was an ancient war tactic, the siege, or to besiege a city. It wasn't so much like our world today, right, with, airplanes and dropping bombs and push-button warfare and missiles. It wasn't like that. Back in those days, what you had typically were what we called walled cities, okay? Cities would literally get out there and just spend months and even years and just make big masonry borders around their city. And it was to protect them from advancing enemies. It was to protect them from anybody who would come in at night and try to take over the local government, hurt the people. And that was the way they secured their cities back then and secured their resources. So what an army would do when they are, attempting to conquer a city is they would quite literally surround the city. That's what it means to besiege it. They would surround the city, and what's the intention? Nothing at first. There is no hostility militarily. They simply are there in a full circle around that city, and the goal is to cut off supplies. That's it. Just keep food from coming into the city, keep water from coming into the city, essentials from coming into the city, and just wait. Just wait, and in that city, resources will be consumed, and people will grow weaker and weaker. And what would typically happen during a siege? And sometimes these would last 2 or 3 years. Understand that. Bigger cities. Finally, the gates would swing open and these emaciated people would just say, just come and take what you want. We're tired of this. And the conditions within that city under a siege would get so unbelievably grotesque, where even reports biblically and historically of cannibalism and resorting to eating, you know, feces from animals and very difficult circumstances. But guys, I'd like to suggest to you and me, that is the way your enemy wages war to this day. That is the absolute way your spiritual enemy, Satan himself and the devils that follow him, that is absolutely the way they go at you and they go at me. They don't get in your face and just start, you know, introducing you to hardcore sin. There's not necessarily an invasion in your bedroom where you're getting thrashed around. We talk about spiritual war, not typically a sword fight. But that spiritual warfare is to cut off spiritual resources from our lives. What they will do is they will surround you, spiritually speaking. They'll keep you from this book. They'll keep you running so fast you don't have time to pray. And those are the resources we need to stay strong spiritually. Learned this from actually someone from Brian and Lisa's church, my buddy Rich Panisi. Love that guy. I remember being a teenager, 19 years old, going to my first teen camp after salvation. And Rich Panisi taught a Bible study, a topical Bible study on being busy. That's what it was all about. And he used BUSY as an acronym, bound under Satan's yoke. And that always stuck with me, man. Ooh, that's scary. To be so busy that I don't have time for God, I don't have time for his word. To be so busy that I'm not in his presence praying and seeking him. That is a siege, brothers and sisters. And essential resources are cut off and we will grow weaker and weaker to the point where we just say, oh, just have your way. Just take over. And our enemy is patient. You do know that, right? He'll watch you for 20 years and just keep moving in and keep moving in. Very, very patient is this serpent. I always take an opportunity once in a while and mention that warfare still goes on today, quite literally. So there's a siege. Ahaz is surrounded by his own countrymen in the north, his relatives, the Jews, and they have made a confederacy with the Syrians at this point. Verse 6, at that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria. That is, they took that area over. And the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. So there's a military stronghold right there in the land of Israel. Look what it says in verse 7. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me. Okay, so what is Ahaz doing? He's running to the world for help. That's what he's doing. He's surrounded. Things do not look good. Now, there's a strength there. That there's a, you know, certainly there's a fortified city. There's lots of resources. So even though the siege is going on, they're unable to penetrate this wall. There's a kind of a standoff. But Ahaz, instead of looking to God and repenting of his sin and saying, all right, I caused this. This curse in my life, the consequences, I brought this upon myself. Perfect opportunity to say, God, I'm sorry. What do you want me to do? Get me out of this. And just like we sang tonight, guys, there has never been ever an individual who cries out for mercy where God does not respond. Never. In fact, the Word of God tells us he will in no wise cast anybody out who calls upon his name. Do you believe that? I hope you do. I know some theological persuasions will convince you otherwise. But I'm telling you, the whosoever heart of Christ is very biblical. Cry out for mercy. Was there somebody in Ahaz's ear pleading with him to do just that? Look to God, Ahaz. Was there? Was there a God's voice during this very pivotal time in the Jewish history saying, don't do it. Don't go to the world. Look to God. He's got a plan. The answer to that is always yes, right? God's always speaking to his kids. What's the problem? Our dial's not tuned in, right? Or I don't know, we got earbuds in our ears and we're not listening to his voice, whatever the case may be. Well, I want us to see this up close. I want us to see the very specific counsel that Ahaz was receiving. He heard it physically, but he did not respond to it. Would you turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7? Here's what God is trying to say to Ahaz during this very invasion. It really is scary how hard hearts can be sometimes. And I've been there. No judgmental tone in this Bible study, but it still scares me nonetheless how hard a heart can be toward the pleading heart of God and the pleading voice of God. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. Let's just read a few verses into this. It says, this will sound like review, "It came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah," that reason, the king of Syria, "and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim. And his heart was moved in the heart of his people as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind." So there's a stirring going on and a persuasion, and it's evil. Verse 3, "Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field." So understand this, guys, if you're not following me, it's very simple. God says to his prophet, his spokesperson in this day and age, which was Isaiah at the time, I want you to give a message to the king for me. There's something I want you to say to the king. In light of this invasion, in light of this siege, and here it is. Verse 4 tells us, "And say unto him, Take heed, warning, be on your guard, King Ahaz," God says, "and be quiet." Great advice. "And fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands," that is to say in our language, wicks that are almost extinguished, "for their fierce anger of reason with Syria and of the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand." You guys hear that? That's pretty black and white, right? "Neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is reason. And within 65 years, or 65 years, shall Ephraim be broken, that it shall not be a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Ramah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall be established." So guys, here's the very clear counsel from God. Listen, you're invaded, Ahaz. But I'm telling you, God says, it's not going to stand. I'm telling you right now, 65 years from now, this is not even going to be an empire. Ephraim is going to be captives totally to both the Assyrian and the Babylonian people. 65 years from now, there won't even be this empire. Just hang in there. Trust me. Not to say this particular trial is going to extend for 65 years, but God's saying 65 years from now, this won't even be a people in existence. There will be no military. So what's God saying to Ahaz? He's saying, this is a very real trial, but here's what I want you to do in this trial, Ahaz. Number one, don't be afraid. It's not going to pan out for them. Be quiet. Oh, what great advice from God the Father. Don't start talking. Don't start planning. Just be still and trust me. Watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to move. Great advice. Guys, the sad thing here is that Ahaz does absolutely rejects this counsel. He doesn't take heed. He doesn't sit still and let God do his thing. He doesn't allow this trial to come and go in his life, but he runs to the world. He wants an instant out. He wants the trial shut off. He doesn't appreciate the trial. He doesn't seek to learn anything through the trial. Is there a New Testament scripture that kind of partners up with this beautifully? Got to take you here just so we can look at it. Would you go with me to James chapter 1? Here's the great mistake of Ahaz and so many of us, myself included, we've been up against this same wall. James chapter 1, look at this. "My brethren, James says, and this is really easy advice, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, or in this case, that would be trials, testings. Consider it joy, piece of cake, right? Storm hits your home, trial hits your home. Yeehaw, this is awesome. Piece of cake. Don't you love the Bible? It's the verses we have trouble with. But there it is, guys. Count it all joy. Now listen, it is very important that we understand that joy and glee are not the same thing. When God's word says count it all joy, there is an inner peace, and I'm not being psychological, I'm talking biblical. There's a rest and a peace knowing, Lord, my best interest is in your heart. You love me. You have good plans for me. And no matter what we go through as Christians, there's a joy that fuels our life. It's not out of touch with reality. It absolutely isn't, because God is real, heaven is real, the hope of glory is real. Oh, it's very much based in reality. So there's a joy that we can experience even in the midst of all different kinds of testings and trials. And we're commanded here to consider it joy, not feel it joy, but to consider it joy. All right, God, I've been honored. This is your gracious work in my life. And look at this, guys. Look what a trial is supposed to produce in our life. Knowing this, James says, he's got my attention, because I want to know stuff about God and life. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh or produces patience. But, here's where human responsibility comes in, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, which means mature, entire, wanting or lacking nothing. Guys, I don't know about you, but I want all of that personally. I want to be mature. I don't want to be this punk kid who keeps having temper tantrums spiritually and wandering away from the will of my Father. I'm tired of that way of life. I want to be entire, whole. I don't want to lack stuff. And the way to get that, guys, is to allow trials to come and go in my life and allow this work of patience. But here's our problem, guys. We cut things short often. And that's definitely what I see in King Ahaz. He hears years, and this people will be a non-threat. I'm not willing to wait years. I want relief now. I want it out now. And he runs to the world, and you know what? He gets his way, doesn't he? King Ahaz shows up and flexes, goes to the capital city there in Damascus, and Syria runs with its tail between his legs. And no doubt Ahaz, like so many people, think, there, God, I don't need you. I shut the trial off myself. I don't need you. Unfortunately, Ahaz is very short-sighted in that thinking. Very short-sighted. But maybe that speaks to somebody in this room. I don't know where we're all at. I got trials ahead of me. I got trials coming. I got present trials. I'm sure I have future trials. I've learned that when the storms stop, it's really just a little downtime, which prepares us for the next one, right? That's life. I want these trials to produce something in me. Because here's the deal, guys. One more thing. God is an educator, and he gives tests all the time, doesn't he? He administers tests. But in God's classroom, it's pass or do over. That's it. He doesn't let you fail tests. If you fail a test, he says, it's all right. Study up, because it's coming again next week. And I've seen that, guys. I've seen people take the same test for 40 years. And all of a sudden, they're like, man, this is like this reoccurring thing. Study up next time. You know? Maybe respond a little differently. What's the definition of insanity? Do the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result? I've seen that in spiritual life for sure. Well, God was faithful to tell Ahaz what to do. Ahaz was unfaithful to listen. And that summarizes the human race often. Well, let's go in a little further in 2 Kings. The specifics. He says in verse 8, Ahaz took silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord. That is the temple, place of worship. And in the treasures of the king's house, and sent it for a present to King Assyria. You know, the king of Assyria didn't care about him in and of himself. He had no compassion. Yeah, another king in trouble. But gold comes. He pays him handsomely. And says, well, that's financially in my best interest to do something. So it tells us in verse 9 that the king of Assyria hearkened. That means he listened unto him. And the king of Assyria went up against Damascus, and he took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir, and slew Rezin. That's this king of Israel. Or excuse me, king of Syria. Now look at this. This is where this whole thing really falls apart. Ahaz should have listened to God. But you see what I believe is the beginning of what becomes a reprobate mind. God gave this man over. You don't want to listen to me? Because God parents in two ways, guys. He directly punishes. He gives a direct word of rebuke to disobedience. Or the other way God punishes the disobedient, and he says, okay, fine, do it your way. And just the consequences of our choices are the thing that unravels us. I've seen both, biblically and personally. Seen both. Here, it's the latter. God says, all right, Ahaz, do it your way. I'm done talking. You know more than me? You think you got life figured out above and beyond the Creator who sees the end before the beginning? Okay, well, let's see how it works out for you. And there is a slippery slope when we disobey the Lord. Look what happens, guys. It tells us that King Ahaz went to Damascus to meet Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and saw an altar that was at Damascus, and King Ahaz sent to Urijah the priest the fashion of the altar and the pattern of it according to all the workmanship thereof. Do you see that? He goes to the capital city of Syria, the very hot seat of where his enemy lived and thrived, just to thank this king personally. I understand you got the check. I want to thank you so much for your mercenary service. And by the way, what an awesome altar. This pagan altar. Who knows the sin and the debauchery and the immorality that took place around that altar? But it was fancy, see. It was tricked out. It had gold and design and very ornate. And this supposedly Jewish king who knows God, knows the truth, is just awestruck by the things of the world. You been there? So much so, he gets a notebook out and he starts writing down his description. Oh, I gotta have this. Sad, isn't it, guys? God's people get an eye for the things of this world. I'm convinced the heart of our Father is broken. What is idolatry? And that's what this is. This is idolatry, worship of something created versus the worship of the Creator. And by the way, that is the only choices in the human race. We either are currently, right now, tonight, worshiping something that is created, or we are worshiping the very Creator. That is our only option. That's it. That's it. And it's idolatry. And understand this, guys. I like to try to paint this picture. How does God view idolatry? According to the prophets, according to the scriptures, he hates it. And he puts a description like this. It is spiritual adultery. That's how he views it. He views idolatry as somebody he loved and he's invested in and as a relationship. You're going after what? You're leaving me in this relationship? You're going after that? It breaks his heart. Just like the news that somebody that you love is off with another. That is what comes up. And you wait till we get to Isaiah and start studying the prophets over and over again. Idolatry from God's lips is spiritual fornication. That's what he calls it. He says, how can you do this? How can you leave this? And it breaks his heart. That's what's going on from heaven here, guys. Is this king who knows better. Goodness gracious, he's a descendant of David, a man after God's own heart. He sees an altar, all blood-stained and disgusting, some pagan site. And he says, yeah, that's what I need to be happy. And God just, his heart is crushed. Are you kidding me? That is where the hard-hearted human race lives often. Sad, isn't it? Guys, we look at this and, well, yeah, that was thousands of years ago. We're better now. I don't think so. I don't think so. There's people who worship trucks. Isn't that nuts? Really, they worship a truck. You know it's true. And they clean that truck and they scrub that truck and you better take your shoes off before you get in my truck. And it's like, are you? I'm not talking about stewardship. I'm really not. You guys know what I'm talking about, the difference. There's a lot of things that just from heaven must look really bizarre. that we give ourselves to and that are more valuable or important than the Creator himself. Here's the deal, guys. Urijah, he's the spiritual leader of God's people at this point. And his government, his king, says, you're not worshiping that way anymore. This is the new way you're going to worship. That's interesting. We've seen that in human history before, right? And that priest, that spiritual leader, has a choice. Do I obey God? Do I stay with him? Or do I let the regulations of my government dictate how I serve God, how I worship? Unfortunately, Urijah caves. Caves. Like so many have in the past. So here it is. Verse 11. Urijah the priest built an altar according to all the king Ahaz had sent from Damascus. Gets his specs and he goes to work building this thing. So Urijah the priest made it against King Ahaz. Came from Damascus. And when the king was come from Damascus, the king saw the altar and the king approached to the altar and offered thereon. It's disgusting, isn't it? He can, with glee, sees the altar. There it is. Man, just like I saw in Damascus. And to christen this thing, he's the one that first kills an animal and offers it on this pagan altar. And he burned his burnt offerings and his meat offerings, and he poured his drink offering and sprinkled the blood of his peace offerings upon the altar, doing everything he knows is very Jewish, but marring it, horribly marring it in this act of sacrilege. And he brought also the brazen altar. That's the one that was supposed to be used. Just a simple brass altar, something God instituted, a place where forgiveness and redemption was supposed to be sought. He takes that brazen altar, which was before the Lord, from the forefront of the house, from between the altar and the house of the Lord, and he put it on the north side of the altar. He puts it in a more obscure place. It now becomes secondary. Isn't that sad? The things of the world are predominant now in this worship system, and God's institution, God's method of being worshipped, becomes secondary. You guys know there are denominations, and I won't, you know, I'm not about waging war with community members, but there are denominations that have taken the blood of Christ out of the hymnal. Do you know that? Crazy to me. The most precious reason we gather is the blood of Christ. They think it's offensive, and they've removed any song that deals with the blood of Christ from the hymnal. And what is more important to those circles is maybe social justice, maybe recycling and being green, more than redemption. It's tragic, is what it is. Verse 15, and King Ahaz commanded Urijah the priest, saying, upon the great altar, burn the morning burnt offering and evening meat offering and the king's burnt sacrifice and his meat offering with the burnt offering of all the people of the land and their meat offering and their drink offerings. Sprinkle upon it all the blood of the burnt offering and all the blood of the sacrifice, and the brazen altar shall be for me to inquire by. And most scholars believe from that point on, the real altar, this brass altar, was used nothing more but a lucky rabbit's foot. That's what most scholars believe. He used it to inquire by. Divination. The superstition. It had nothing to do with communicating with God, but he kind of, like an eight ball, would go to that altar and allow it to divine his future or dictate his future. This guy is a straight pagan at this point. Sad, isn't it? Thus did Urijah the priest according to all that King Ahaz commanded him. May that never be said of us, guys. May that never be said of us, that we receive, you know, governmental pressure. Am I talking in terms of revolution? Yes. Good, we're all on the same page. Spiritually, may we never cave to the pressure of our world. It says, you will worship like this. This is not PC. You can't say this anymore. May we be true to our God and true to the Word. I'm not talking about purposely going out there and trying to offend. I'm not. But I'm saying there is a supreme loyalty and a supreme obedience to God even over law in country. And when the two cross, we choose God. That's it. That's all I'm saying. Is that radical and revolutionary? Sadly, it is, isn't it? It's not Christianity. It's radical in our world. Urijah caved. He completely caved. Let's finish this chapter. And King Ahaz cut off the borders of the bases and removed the laver from off them. And he took down the sea from off the brazen oxen that were under it and put it upon pavement of stones. And the covert, or this portico, you know, this roof with it was held up by pillars, kind of a day area that was built for the Sabbath, that they built in the house, and the king's entry without turned he from the house of the Lord for the king of Assyria. There's a little bit of a division on commentary on this verse. He did it for the king of Assyria. Does that mean in honor of him or in fear that he would come and take these valuable things? But guys, understand, he mutilates the temple. Takes all the furniture, rearranges it, does away with most of it. Takes anything beautiful and ornate. And what was the laver all about, by the way? It was about the priest, the leadership being clean. He doesn't like that. Doesn't like that in particular. I don't want spiritual leadership caring about being clean before the Lord. I want tolerance. I want compromise. And we're not told here, but in Chronicles, which we'll get to eventually, we're actually told he ends his reign with shutting down temple worship altogether. Do you see the slippery slope, guys? You ignore the voice of God. You listen to the counsel of the ungodly. And all of a sudden, you are shutting down worship of God entirely, forbidding it in your land. Let's end here. Verse 19 tells us the rest of the acts of Ahaz, which he did. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And Ahaz slept, that's Old English for died, with his fathers, and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And Hezekiah his son reigned in his stead. Boy, the tune changes with Hezekiah. Well, guys, we got 5 minutes, and I'm going to take advantage of them because I let you off the hook easy this morning. It was Mother's Day, and I'm thinking about food and meals and those children's ministry workers. So I'm going to take you right to the wire tonight. Because I love you. So let's end with Psalm 1. Just want you to see one thing. I'm just kidding about all that tough talk. I'll be brief. But here's how life works. For the Christian, even. Psalm 1 should be familiar with us. Blessed. Oh, how happy is what that word means. Oh, how happy is the man that walketh not. Got that one right, Pete. Walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Guys, I want you to see this in our exit tonight. You start to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. What does that mean? You give your ear to ungodly wisdom and advice. Very wise to cut those sources off. I'm not saying burn all your books that are secular. Read stuff. Know where the world is at. But do understand this. The Word of God says to be simple concerning evil and wise concerning good. Got to balance that stuff out. Don't immerse yourself in the philosophies of this world. That's not safe. But when it comes to decision-making process that you and I have to make, when it comes to your personal life, here's the danger of walking, acting on ungodly counsel. You see, there is a digression here in Psalm chapter 1. You see it? You're walking. You're going somewhere, and that's what God has called us to, guys. We're walking closer and closer to Jesus through life. It's an uphill walk. You know that, right? We're not coasting. If you are, I want to know your secret. We're walking. But as soon as we give our ear to the advice of this world, do you see this with me? That walking turns to standing. You've just lost momentum. You're standing in the way of sinners. You're standing. And then you see what it says next? And then standing goes to sitting, quite literally getting comfortable in the seat of the scornful. All starts with what we give our ear to. That ear can be given to secular music that's just pumping in your mind and in your heart with a really clever tune, just the message of this world. Love yourself, serve yourself. If you want it, go after it. It's all temporary. Anyway, eat, drink. Be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, if you're walking in that counsel, you will see this digression in your life. You were going somewhere with God, then all of a sudden you lost momentum. You're standing, and then you're sitting, and you're joining in the mockery. You're among the scoffers saying, yeah, the whole thing's a sham. Jesus didn't work for me. But here's our recipe, guys. Here's our remedy. But our delight needs to be in the law of the Lord. That's his word. The law of the Lord. That's where our delight, that quite literally means the apple of our eye, or the most protected part. The apple of your eye is the center of your eye. We naturally protect that, don't we? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. That's how you're going to walk successful in me. And unfortunately, that is exactly opposite in light of the life of Ahaz. There. Finished a minute early. Been getting out early all day long. Happy Mother's Day. Well, let's pray. Fellowship. Lord, thanks so much for your great love. Thank you for the mercy that you readily give. Lord, I pray for every heart in the room that we wouldn't just be hearers, but we'd be doers. Lord, we'd apply this stuff. Lord, help us to cave if we're stubborn. If there are stubborn individuals in the room, just don't want to hear truth, don't want to be about their father's business. Lord, would you gently remind them the way you do that there just is no future in living disobediently. There's only consequences and hurt and guilt and disaster. In fact, your word is clear. The way of the transgressor is hard. But, Lord, you reward obedience. We don't earn salvation through obedience, but you certainly reward it, Lord, with so many blessings. And even just a peace as we lay our head down at night to know we're right in your eyes. It's an awesome thing. Send your spirit, Lord, in this group. I pray that you would pour out your spirit on this group of people, Lord. Give us power to be witnesses for you this week. And we do pray for supernatural activity in our life. We want to see your power. We want to see miracles. We want to see souls saved, Lord. Not convinced that was for a different time. In fact, I personally believe we are in more desperate times than the world has ever seen. And we desperately need your power, Lord, today. Would you send your spirit, Lord? Not because we earned it, or we're so good, or we fasted. That's your prerogative, Lord, revival is. It's based on your sovereign will. We're simply asking, Lord, that you'd move in this community. Pray for healing and restoration. Thank you for those testimonies this evening. Reminded of what you can do and want to do. And Lord, we're just saying we're willing and want to be a part of it all. So use us this week. And bless your people, Lord. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.